Father, I thank you. In the name of Jesus, I declare that thy word has spoken, that the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. I declare this morning that our ears are open. I declare that our eyes can see and our hearts can understand. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Welcome, everybody. Let me get right to this. I am excited. Praise God. I'm going to be reading in the book of Hebrews this morning a little bit. We read some of it yesterday. Just in case you're new to the series, this is day 5 of the Transformation series. Today, well, yesterday, we started on the showbread and the hidden manna. And I'm going to try to finish that up today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, you'll find out what it's all about. So don't go away and don't be distracted. If you are distracted, you're going to really miss something. Praise God. Now, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So that's the showbread that we'll be talking about today. It's out in plain view on the table. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or you might call it the most holy place, which had a golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. And inside that ark, there was the golden pot that had manna. Now, that's the hidden manna. And Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which he said, we cannot now speak particularly. Well, today and in this series, by the grace of God, we will speak particularly about these things. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now, all of these, the Holy Ghost was signifying that the way into the holiest at that time, the holiest of all, was not yet made manifest. That was then. While at first the tabernacle was yet standing, which at the time present was a figure in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices and all these other things they did that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, which time Jesus brought in. Ha! Glory to God. Now, but Christ, see, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with any man's hands, that is to say, it is not of this kind of building that you see with your eyes, brick and wood and glass and all those things. No, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Huh, glory to God. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh back in the day, well, how much more now shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Praise God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of those transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called, remember, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it of no strength at all, while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified by these things that we see upon the earth. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but he has entered into heaven itself. Not just a shadow of heaven, like Moses. She was told, "See that thou make everything after the pattern that was shown you in the mount." Well, Jesus did not enter into something that was after the pattern. Jesus entered into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often as did those priests or high priests who entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now is Christ, once in the end of the world, that appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, not of goats or bulls or calves, sacrifice of himself. And it's appointed unto men once to die. And if you die to sin, well, then you receive life in Christ. Christ also was offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That is the reading of the Holy Word, the Word of God to us this morning. Logos. Hallelujah. I'm going to be talking more today about Logos and Rhema. Hallelujah. The showbread and the hidden manna. Now, refer to the chart that I posted on our WhatsApp platform. That's the only way you can get it. And then see what the Lord is telling us, the placement of these symbols in the layout of the tabernacle and the temple courts and so on. Yesterday we entered into the holy place. And we saw the candlestick, three stems, three branches on one side, and the middle stem forming seven lamps onto that candlestick, representing the menorah. Hallelujah. fullness. I mean, you can get that Holy Spirit, in that place. And that's where you can get it. Without the Holy Spirit, well, it looks like, you can't even have much of anything. 30-fold at best in the outer court. We spoke about that already. You can come into the holy place and you can have 60-fold through sanctification, Holy Spirit, baptism, revelation, and so forth from the Holy Spirit. But you still got to deal with the flesh because there's still the golden altar there. And you must put that flesh on the altar. Kill that flesh. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Colossians 3 and 5, we're told. You got to kill that flesh. In order to get into the most holy place, even as Jesus said, flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom. Yeah, well, you can't get in, into that place with flesh and blood. So you got to kill that flesh. And once you get into that most holy place, it is the place where the Lord has chosen to put his name there. And it's constant communion. It's one with Christ. It's a 100-fold or 100%. In that place, we find a number of things that we are told here. Now, we see, of course, you know, the golden censer. We also see the ark, you know, inside the ark. We have, you know, Aaron's rod that budded and the golden pot of manna and also the tables of the covenant. So today we want to explore the showbread, which is out in the first tabernacle, and the hidden manna that's inside the second tabernacle, tucked away inside the ark. We want to explore these things. Now, remember, there was an invitation, you know, before all of these carving out of compartments and you can't enter here, you can't go there and all of that, you know, before the people brought that upon themselves, which they did, God offered it all to everybody. You know, Exodus chapter 19, I keep going back to here. You know, now therefore, verse 5, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, saith the Lord. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, all of them. Supposed to be the priests. All of them could have access to the menorah. They could have access to the living, to the showbread. All of them were supposed to. You know, and, you know, and he said, look, all you have to do is, you know, hack into my words and do these things that I command you and so forth. You know, and obey my voice. That was very important. In the Old Testament, he always told them that obey my voice. You know, and then he said, keep my commandment. You be a peculiar treasure unto me. Be a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. And these are the words that you should speak unto them. Well, ladies and gentlemen, at first they said, we will do it. We hear the words of the living God. But then later on, as you know, a little whiles, you know, happens in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. Huh. Who can dwell in the devouring fire? Well, they saw it, you know, and when the people saw it, they removed. They didn't want any part of that fire. They didn't want any part of those thunderings or lightnings. And they said unto Moses, speak thou only with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Well, you know, unfortunately, I believe that that's the saddest thing I've ever read in this Bible. You know, the people rejected the voice of God. They said, we can't do it. God said, you can't. Come on in and be a kingdom of priests to me. And they said, no, we can't. You go in and you tell us what he says. And therefore, they separated themselves. They removed afar off. Got away from the presence of God. They didn't want any part of him. And they said, we can't handle it. Well, and therefore, Moses became a prophet unto them. You know, and so on and so forth. And from that day on, they lost the right. You know, the right that they could have been. There should have been no compartment here. You know, for say only the priest can go into this place and only that one can go into that one. You know, God invited all of them to be priests. But they said, no, we are not going to do it. And we can't do it. Well, guess what? They didn't do it. You know, and God locked them out. And what made them think they couldn't do it? Sin consciousness was that veil that kept them out. Because they thought they're not good enough. Well, we're not good enough to stand in the presence of God. We will die. If God wanted to kill you, you'd be dead already, you know, but they didn't know that. So anyway, they couldn't get in there. Now this showbread, let's get into the real message here today. Praise the Lord. The showbread, I liken that to the logos, and the hidden manna, and I liken it to the rhema. Now logos, as you might know, some of you that may know, represents God's unchanging word or his counsel that is settled forever in heaven. Psalm 119 We're told in verse 89, forever, O God, thy word is settled in the heavens. It's settled. You know, now that means even before, forever means even before and even thereafter. It was already being settled. There's nothing anybody can do about it. It's his eternal counsel. And he knows what he wanted. He put it in, it was in his mind, and he put it out there. You know, and whatever is in the mind of the Lord is settled even before the world began. And when the world is here, and you know, when the present world will be removed and on throughout eternity, it's forever settled. Now that's his eternal counsel. It's his word. It's in his counsel. And it's forever settled. Now, that's logos. Some of it, most of it, a lot of it is given to us in the written word that we have today. You know, because we were not there when God spoke to, you know, all these people, spoke to Abraham, spoke to Moses, spoke to all these people. We were not there, but God allowed it to be captured. We are told that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know, and God gave it together. And even Peter wrote about it and said, look, the word of God came not by the will of man, but it came only men of God as they were moved. They wrote these things, you know, and the prophetic spirit came into many of them, and they went back in time. God showed them things that happened even before their time, and they were able to write it, like Moses. Moses wasn't there when Adam was created. He didn't know any of those things, but the Holy Spirit showed it to him. That's right. You know, took him into that prophetic timeline and showed it all to him, and he was able to pen it down. And we have it today. Praise the Lord. Now, that's logos, the word of God. And we have spoken time and time again about how to structure even our prayers around the word of God. How you must first find what God has said on the matter. I'm going to expand upon that today because that is so critical. You know, what has God said on the matter? You start with that. We've taught that multiple times when we spoke on the subject of faith specs and even the oracles of God, the principles of God. We've talked about those things. Now, but let's see the relationship between God's settled word, which we might call logos. And that, you know, the logos, by the way, I should tell you, has the, it's a self-existent, self-sustaining word of God. It's already got that power in it. You know, it's there. Now, what turns it into reality for us? When logos becomes rhema, that's when you see, you know, it things in action in our realm. Rhema takes the eternal logos. I mean, the logos which was always there. You know, that's a very word of God. Rhema will take it and interject it from the eternal realm into our time. Now, God has no time. You know, whenever God talks about time, he has to drop into our zone for human comprehension. As far as he's concerned, everything's already past. Both past, present, future is all the same to him. Hallelujah. You know, there is nothing new to the Lord, and there is nothing, you know, like you say, past or present and all those different time zones. His own zone is eternal. Praise the Lord. And it, you know, look, the Lord, he knows the end from the beginning. As it is written in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, that which has been is now, in verse 15, and that which is to be had already been. So as far as what the Lord is concerned, the past is present. Yeah. And the future is past. You know, I mean, it's all the same to him. What has been, the past is present with him. What is yet to be is already past as far as he's concerned. Praise the Lord. And remember one time I taught on this platform that God doesn't start anything until first he has finished it. If you never heard that saying, well, you're hearing it today. The Lord doesn't start anything until first he has finished it. It's like a circle. The circle has no beginning or ending, really. You know, now when he starts something in our realm, that is, he has already finished it in his own eternal zone. That's right. So before he started anything, he finished it first. That's the difference between God and us. Before the world began, the lamb was already slain. Before the world began, you know, there hadn't even been anybody that would mess anything up. And yet the lamb was already slain. You know, that told you that God, before he even starts, is already finished. Glory to God. You know, so once we can understand that, it can take us into a dimension of faith. You know, and this journey of transformation is to help us understand that process. Praise the Lord. Now, getting back to the showbread and the hidden manna. Rema again takes what's in the heavenlies, brings it down to earth. You know, the power that's in the logos. Now that's in the heavenlies, the heavenly logos. God puts it out there. It's already forever settled. And Rema can activate that word upon the earth. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, look, when you pray, say, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's already done in heaven. But we got to make it happen upon the earth. Now, Rema is the flow that makes the heavenly logos come alive upon the earth. Praise God. You know, the power that is, you know, latent, or so to speak, in logos. I mean, you can carry this Bible around, you know, and by Bible is like a depiction of the logos. You know, you can carry it around all you want. But, you know, it's not going to do you much of any good. You know, maybe a little bit of good, maybe 30-fold when you read it and just read it. I mean, you can read this Bible a million times from cover to cover. You know, maybe you'll get 30-fold out of it. Now, if there is no menorah, if you don't have that candlestick, you know, those seven lamps of fire, they're not with you to bring out the revelation. Well, maybe all you get is 30-fold. But if you do get that menorah along with that, then you might actually in advance to about 60-fold. You know, Jesus talked about 30 and 60 and 100. But even at the 60-fold, well, there's still, you know, a shortfall, so to speak. Because 100-fold is where we want to get to. And in the 100-fold place, it's constant communion. I mean, it's no longer face to face. We're told that God spoke to Moses face to face. As a man speaks to his friend, Deuteronomy 33 and 18 and all these things, you know, face to face. Well, but it's still, he's there and Moses is here. There's still a gap in between. And that's the best that they got to in the Old Testament. But that was really great to get there. But it was as far as they could get, you know. But God is calling us into one with Christ. That's it. You know, one with Christ. And no longer, this, you are here and I'm here and the Lord is there and we are here. No more that, you know, we now will be face to face. I mean, we're now gone beyond the face to face to one in him, you know. So that's the part that we're getting into in this series. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, you know. Whereas in the book of Exodus 33 and verse 11, he says, thus the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Well, in this most holy place, it's one-on-one. union with Christ is what Christ described in John 10 and 30, where he said, I and my Father are one. And of course, that's the reason they killed him eventually. Because, you know, you being a man, how in the world are you going to make yourself God? That's the highest blasphemy, they thought. If only they knew who was standing right before them. But in any case, what Christ said about himself is what we are supposed to be. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 tells us that as he is, so are we in this present world. Well, if Christ was one-on-one with the Father, well, so must we be one-on-one with the Holy Spirit. There's no way around it. That's what this transformation is all about. You know, we can start out by not looking anything like it at all, you know. But at the end of it, you know, according to 1 John 3 verses 1 and 2, say, we're already sons of God, but we don't look quite like it yet. But we know that when he appears, shall be like him. The end game is by the time he comes, we're already there. That's right. You know, he's changing us. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. Glory to glory. Now, logos is already the word of God. The Remas, take note of this, will take the general logos and make it specific. Now, there's a lot of general instructions in this Bible. General. So anybody who wants can get it. That's why it's called showbread. It's out in the open. So everybody to take. Everybody, Jake and Harry and anybody else can have this book, you know, of, you know, sometimes we call it the Bible. Well, the Bible is not really what it used to be. Today we have, you know, hundreds of versions. Many of them have lost the original translations. But you can find this version of the Bible, one, at least any kind of Bible. You can find it anywhere you go, even in hotel rooms. You open the drawer, it's right there. I'm like, oh, they put the Bible here? Oh, wow. You know? So it's out there. But does it do anybody any good in that form? Absolutely not. It's just sitting in the drawer. Or maybe sitting on your table. You know, maybe you carry it in your purse. Yeah, I don't know. But, you know, but it's got something in it that can actually come alive. But at best, you know, if it's in that form only, then it's general instructions. Until the Holy Spirit turns that into Rhema for you. Now, when the word becomes specific for you, that's the Holy Spirit taking that general instruction and making it personal to you. Now, when the Lord also, you know, presents something to the church, what I say unto one, I say unto all. Well, but it's not what he says to all that he says unto one. You know, now, he may give the general instruction. It's out there already. But he can now take, Holy Spirit can take that and personalize it for you. Now, when the Holy Spirit personalizes it, that's the one where Jesus said, you know, in John chapter 10 and verses 3 to 5 and also verse 27. Let's read it. This is Rhema now that he's talking about. This is not just logos. And logos has the, you know, the capability and the capacity, you know, to carry, you know, all of God's attributes, because it's God's word. It's counsel forever. But when it's in a form that it's unrevealed, and when it's in a, it could be in a literary form that they just printed it or whatever. It can even be spoken and yet not revealed. You know, so I want to make a distinction. I'm not just talking of written versus oral. Some people say, well, when it's written, it's logos. When it's oral, is rhema. Well, it's way beyond that. It can be spoken and still make no impact. to the hearers, you know, and it could be written and yet make impact. It all depends on what happens when it comes into contact with you. And I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Jesus said in the book of John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. You know, others have tried to climb in through the, you know, windows and all this stuff, but the sheep did not listen to them. But he said here in John chapter 10 and verse 3, when the real shepherd puts out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We'll talk about that voice in a bit. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And then you drop down here in verse 27 of the same John chapter 10. And he says that my sheep hear my voice. Now, that's where we want to be. Now, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man can pluck them out of my hands. Praise the Lord. Now, these are powerful promises that Jesus put out. Now, remember, in Exodus 19 and 5 that we read, it was God's intention that each one of them should hear the voice of God directly. But they turned it down. You know, so now, because the popularity and the populace turned it down, God has to go to the individual now. That's right. Because as a group, you know, he said, look, I'll deal with you as a kingdom of priests. They said, no. Okay. So now he dropped away from dealing with them as a group. He will now deal with them as individuals. Now, if you can get in there, you can get a hold of the Lord. Well, then maybe you'll hear his voice. And, you know, the hour is coming, Jesus said, that all that are in the graves will hear his voice. And then he drops down and said, well, you know, if you hear it, come out of there, you know, and so on. You know, so today, the voice of God is going out. But how many people are really hearing it? The Holy Spirit is speaking. How many people can actually hear it and endure it? You know, can you do it? Can you hear his words? Jesus said, well, you know, you cannot hear my words. Neither can you understand my speech, because you are not of God. Because you are not of God. That's why you cannot hear God's word. That's what Jesus said. You know, but if you are of God, you know, then you will hear the word of God. Now, my people, my sheep will hear the word of God. You know, but who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? That's a question. In Isaiah 33 and verse 14. I want to ask us this question today. Who among us can enter into that place? You know, that place that is tucked away behind several veils and so forth. Well, we know the veil was rent, but to many people, the veil is still there till today. You know, because we are not ready to, you know, press in. And if you don't press in, well, you know, then you will still have the mindset of, well, I can't do that. And I can't hear the word of God. You know, but well, if you say that, then you won't hear the word of God. You know, but, you know, look at some of the things that he was telling to tell them then. How can you dwell with everlasting burning? Similar to what Psalm 15 was saying, who will ascend into the hill? Well, he that walketh righteously speaketh uprightly, he that spider gain of oppressions, shaking his hands from holding bribes, stoppeth his ears from hearing blood, shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Now, I'm going to be talking about, now I'm reading Isaiah 33 and verses 14 and 15. And I'm going to be talking about eyes, ears, and heart in a minute. You know, where the places, you know, the spheres of operation of the Rhema. I'm going to be talking about it. The eyes, the ears, and the heart. And see how he's saying, well, you stop your ears from hearing of blood. You stop your eyes from seeing evil. And don't let evil enter into your heart, basically, you know. So let's talk more about it and see how when Logos turns to Rima. I want to give you an illustration, you know, of how God takes, the Holy Spirit takes the general, which is Logos, and makes it specific, which becomes Rema. In the book of Psalm 145, verse 16, there's a revelation that's couched in that verse. Thou openest thy hand, Logos, and satisfy the desire of every living thing, Rema. You know, God can open his hand like this, and Logos is already there. You come and take. Well, what you take, though, at the end of it, is Rema. Because, you know, not everybody will receive the same thing. When it's personalized, it becomes Rema. You know, that desire of every living thing is different, but in his hands is the power that upholds all things. The Logos is in his hand. Thou openest thy hand, well, the Logos is there. But every living thing will get their own desire met. And the desire of this one is different from the desire of that one. That's Rema. Specific, when the Holy Spirit takes the Logos, general, and makes it specific, it becomes Rema. Now, the Holy Spirit can take, I mean, that Rema can come through someone else sometimes, but his real preference is that it comes directly to you. That was the preference of God at the beginning. But let it come directly. You can't hear it directly from me. But they said no. Okay, so God sent it to them through prophets and so on. There would have been no need for prophets and all that stuff till today. If those people had walked in the light of his word and had given themselves to hearing his word rather than saying we don't want to hear it, we would have had nothing like prophets. But Moses became a prophet the day they turned their backs to the word of God. Now, I want to share with you a few stories, powerful stories in the Bible, you know, about, you know, Logos turned to Rema. And you may not have thought of it this way, but let me share these stories with you. There are several, but I'll have time for just three. But I want to share their stories with you. First, you know, the three characters that I brought out that I want to share, David, Solomon, and Mary. But I want to tell you also about Moses. Maybe I'll add that in there, you know. I left this one out initially because we've already talked about Moses several times, but let me go back there and, you know, bring out one more aspect. You know, this conversation where Moses stood with the Lord and the Lord was telling him stuff. And remember, Moses was the character that we used when we talked about that. I may know him, teach me your way, Lord. Show me your way that I may know you. The lesson about 3 or so days ago. Moses was the character that we used there. But even in that exchange where Moses was saying, show me thy way and everything, there was something, and this is what I'm going to talk about when we deal with these other three characters today. There was something, you know, that Moses said to the Lord. You know, he said, look, thou hast spoken, you know, the Lord said something to him, and Moses turned around and latched on to it. You can read all that story in Exodus chapter 33. You know, you can read it. We started in verse 11 and said, Moses, the Lord spake to him face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. And Moses said unto the Lord, you know, Moses would now repeat to the Lord what the Lord already said to him. You know, that's really when it's becoming Rema for you. Now, bring up these people. Moses said, you have said unto me, bring up these people, you know. And he said, well, he has the same personal that the Lord said to him. You have said, I know thee by name, and I have also found grace in thy sight. Now, therefore, see, now, because of what the Lord already spoke, Moses is going to turn that around now and latch into it. And you already said that you know me by name, and I have found grace in thy sight. Now, therefore, I pray, let me know you, and let me find grace in your sight. Now, watch this, how it happens. God already said it, and then I turn around and pray it. And that's the thing I want to bring out in the Logos and Rhema today. You know, so God said it. I know you by name, and you found grace in my sight. And the man turned around and prayed and said, Lord, you know, let me be indeed known by you, and let me also know you, and let me find grace in your sight. But God already said it, but now he turns it out and prays. Keep that in your mind as we look at these three powerful stories. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7 and 1 Chronicles chapter 17, we read the story of David. These same two chapters pretty much cover the same thing. The text that we are interested in 2 Samuel chapter 7, is verses 25 to 29. The text that we're interested in 1 Chronicles 17 is verses 23 to 17. Pretty much the same thing. But the storyline is this. You know, there was a time when David had, after he had become king, as you know, and God had given him rest, you know, running up and down and being chased all over the place by Saul and so forth. And now he finally became king. So he thought within himself, well, you know, I'm going to build the Lord a house. That's what he thought. And it was a good thought. And so, and, you know, at first, Nathan, who was his advisor around him, he said, well, according to all these words that you have done and so forth, he said, well, I mean, that you have said, so you do, and the Lord be with you, and the Lord strengthen you to do it. So, that's what Nathan said to him initially when he told him, you know, I think I want to build a house. Look at me. I'm dwelling in this nice house, but you were carrying around the presence of God in just this ark and tent and so forth. And he said, look, I want to do this. And Nathan said to him, well, all that is in thy heart, do, because the Lord is with you. Well, that's what Nathan thought. And so he blessed him to do it. But then Nathan went back to his house and he went to sleep. And then the Lord came to Nathan and said, not so fast. You know, that's not what I want to do. You go tell my servant David what I actually want to do. What he thought to do was good, but that's not what I want to do. So Nathan goes to tell David the word of the Lord. So let's pick up this story, you know, when the Lord began to tell him that, look, I took you from the sheepcote and so forth, you know, and this and that, you know, and, you know, I've given you rest and been with you and so forth. And you want to build me a house? I mean, how many times did I ask anybody to build me a house? You know, don't build me anything. You know, I've gone from 10 to 10 with my people. You're now going to put me in one place? No. You know, but he said, well, in any case, you know, your son shall build it. But furthermore, the Lord told Moses, David, something amazing. Amazing that the Lord told him. David was the one that wanted to build the Lord a house. The Lord turned around and told David, you will not build me a house, but I will build thee a house. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, when the impact of this hit me, of what the Lord said, he said, look, I have subdued all thine enemies, and furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. It's what the Lord told Nathan to tell him. You know, and this is 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 10. You know, and he told him what he would do when, you know, it shall come to pass when thy days are expired and you must go to your fathers. I will raise up your seed after you as well. He shall be of thy sons and I will establish his kingdom. He shall be the one to build me a house. You know, but first I'll build you a house. Now, David was talking about a physical house. God, on the other hand, was talking about a spiritual house. I will build you a house. Now, if God was talking about the physical house that he wanted to build for David, and he built him a house, and David already had a house, and that house will stand because nothing the Lord builds can be torn down, you know. But it wasn't talking about the physical house. It was talking about, you know, something more than that. But of course, you know, it took people a long time to understand what, until this day, people still don't understand what the Lord was saying. I will build you a house and establish the kingdom forever. And even, you know, sometimes it looks like it's not there, but it's already there because it's logos. Now, what makes it Rhema is as follows. This is the response that David said. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 16, and David the king, you know, after Nathan spoke to him all these things, you know, David the king came and sat before the Lord. See? Now, Nathan is gone now. Nathan has dropped the word. That word may or may not do anything yet, but he has dropped it. Now, it's going to move. Now, that word carries the potential to do everything the word said it's going to do. But here's how it turns into Rhema. David goes and sits down one-on-one before the Lord. And he says this, who am I, O Lord God, and what is mine house, that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet, if this was a small thing in your eyes, thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And thou hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree. You know, and what more can David do unto you for this honor? Well, you know, for thou knowest thy servant, O Lord, you know, and said, look, for thy servant's sake and according to thy own heart, hast thou done all this greatness, make known all these things. And he said, O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard. And the Lord began to pray, you know, and, you know, but David, I mean, he just said all these things to bless the name of the Lord. Finally, he said in verse 21, you know, I mean, verse 23, he said, therefore now, Lord, let, now this is where, this is how this thing is going to turn into Rhema now. Therefore now, Lord, let that thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever and do as thou hast said. Now, the moment David came to that point and he gave permission. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, I said it. David gave permission, even though it looks like he was praying, but he gave permission for God to turn that logos into Rhema. Because God said it, and he left it there. And he has the potential to carry out what God said. Isaiah 55 says, look, my word shall not turn to me void, but it will carry out what I say. It will prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now, that word was there. But not until David gave power, that's right, to that word through repeating what God already said, and saying back to God, let thy word which you have spoken concerning me, let it be done. Now that, you know, is what heaven needs. You know, you say heaven needs your permission. Well, absolutely. You know, the look, once you agree and align yourself with that word, and you say it back to him, God turns it into Rhema for you. Hallelujah. And when David said that, my goodness, you know, well, from that point on, I mean, the Lord already knew he was going to do that anyway, you know, because God knows how to pick them. Now, you heard me. God knows how to pick them. You know, he knows who he's going to pick. I know Abraham, for he will order his house after me. You know, God knows how to pick them. Let's read this, this one in Psalm, let me finish reading it. Holy Spirit said, finish reading. Read it all the way to verse 27. Okay, so I'm going to go back and read it. I just read verse 23 and I got excited. So let me read it all the way to verse 27. You know, let it be established, he said, you know, as thou hast said, that thy name may be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel and a God, you know, to Israel. And let the house of David, thy servant, be established forever. Now, God already said that, you know, that for thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou will build him a house. Therefore, let thy servant, you know, I mean, therefore, thy servant had found in his heart to pray before thee. This is so key. God already said it. So I've now put it in my heart to pray what he already said. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Rhema in action. This is what brings it to pass. Now, and now, Lord God, thou hast promised all this goodness unto thy servant. Now, let it please thee to do as you have said, to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. God already said that. Now, why are you praying it? Because that's how you turn it into Rhema. Now, for thou, Lord, be blessed, and what you bless shall be blessed. Glory to God. Now, let me read to you this version in Second Samuel. Same thing, but the way it's rendered here in verse 7, chapter 7, verses 25 to 29. This is how it turns to Rhema, ladies and gentlemen. Second Samuel, chapter 7, and verse. Same story in Nathan. You know, David wanting to build this house and Nathan telling him this and that, you know, from the Lord. And here's what, David said. And now, O Lord God, hallelujah. The word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. Praise the Lord. Even as thou hast said, do thou unto your servant as you have said. And let your name be magnified forever. In that we shall say the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel. Let the house of David be established forever, even as you already said. For thou, O Lord, God of hosts, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore, had thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto you. Now, this tallies with the lessons that we have been teaching on. Don't even pray until you know what God already said. Now, so, but once you know what is already said and you take it, that's what empowers, what brings the logos back to life. Now, what God has said in the Bible, anybody, is for everybody, really. But, you know, when the Holy Spirit brings it to life for you and makes it specific, it becomes Rhema to you, not just logos. And logos is there. I mean, it can give power to everybody. But what will it be everybody? You know, I want to talk to you about why it is so important, our ears, so important, our eyes, so important, and our heart, so important. And David prayed this prayer. I said, look, your servant has found it in his heart, because I've heard with my ears what you said, and I believe it with my heart. And let now my eyes see that thing which you have said. Now, these three things work together. Your ears, your eyes, and your heart. Now, therefore, let it please you, O Lord, to bless the house of your servant that he may continue forever before thee, even as thou hast spoken. So let it be. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Now, David didn't need to pray this prayer, but the Lord already said it. But I guarantee you, you know, the Lord knew he was going to pray that prayer, and the Lord needed him to pray that prayer to teach us this lesson today, right here, as we're here. So that is so important for us to hear what the Lord is saying and empower it by coming into agreement and giving God permission to go ahead. It's like prayer, but it's also a release. That's how you really release the prayer. I mean, the blessing. Let's look at the life of Solomon. You know, when Solomon would actually finally get around to doing this thing of building the house and so forth, you know, and Solomon actually also thought that the house that God said it would be for David would be a physical house. He thought so. So he spent years building his own house. You know, a lot of years. He could build this magnificent thing, yeah, because he thought that's it. Well, that was not what God was talking about. Well, yeah, that was good, but that's not what God was talking about. But let's see his prayer. You know, he built the house of God, you know, and he built his own house many, many years. Well, let's see this prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, you know, verses 22 to 26. I mean, how long did it take Solomon to build his house? Because he thought he was, you know, that was what God said he was going to do. How long did it take to build the house of the Lord? Of course, it was David that made all the provision, you know, for Solomon to build, you know, the house of the Lord, and to build his own house, you know. So it took Solomon 7 years, we're told, to build the house of the Lord. And then it took him 13 years or so to build his own house, because, you know, he probably thought that, you know, that's what the Lord was talking about. It was a good start, but God was saying a whole lot more than that. Now, if you read the story in 1 Kings chapter 8, you know, he finally finished doing it, and he's going to make this prayer. And so in 1 Kings chapter 8, we read in verses 22 to 26, this prayer of Solomon, when he was dedicating the temple, you know, he built the house of the Lord. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hand toward heaven and said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you. His father said that too. In heaven above and in earth beneath, which keepeth covenant and mercy with his servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Now, who has kept with my father David, your servant, that which you promised to him. That which you spoke with your mouth, you have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. So now he's going to thank God, because now the house has come into view. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel. Now, God already said it. God is already doing it. David already prayed it in agreement with what God said. It's already rhema flowing. But this man, he had to make it happen too. You know, it's passing on to him now, and he's got to pray the same prayer. Now, therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him. He just said that the Lord has kept it. Now, he said, look, yeah, you kept him. You made it, the building of the temple. Now establish my house after my father, like you promised him. And God already said it. And he said, look, establish that which you said. Let there not fall a man out of thy sight to sit on the throne of David, even as you have said. Now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified and done, which thou hast spoken to my father David. Well, and that's why the Lord took all of that, because he came from the mouth of David, came from the mouth of Solomon, and God had took it and stood by it. Until this day, it is the case. And no matter what the enemies of Israel do, physically, God is establishing that place, and he will. But even spiritually, there is a commonwealth of Israel that God had chosen to build forever. Now, God will do it. And at the end, you know, David and his throne will be set in the middle. And Christ himself will rule and set on the throne of David, I told in Isaiah. Upon, you know, the throne of David to order the kingdom and so forth, will Christ set. Now, these people had to give, you know, the power for the logos to flow, to it turn into Rhema, you know, the way that they came in agreement with God said, what God said. Now, how do people do this when you don't even have time to figure out what God has said? I've said before that every promise, no promise is a promise unless you know what was promised. You know, if God promised something you didn't know it was promised, how is it a promise to you? It's not a promise to you. It's only a promise, or it can be a promise to only those that find that promise. If you don't know what was promised, then how is it a promise to you? Somebody leave you a legacy and you don't know about it, how are you going to get it? You don't know anything. And you never will know, you know, unless somebody tells you. You know, so, and then there was this powerful story of Mary. And then Mary, Luke chapter 1, you know the story. The angel came to her and so announced that, all of that to her. At first she said, well, how is this thing going to be? You know, because I don't know, man. I mean, whoever heard of such a thing? Since Adam and Eve, we have never heard that a woman gave birth without being, you know, from the man or a man. It's never heard. I mean, so, you know, the woman also said, I mean, how can this thing be? I'm not even with any man. How can I then be pregnant? And, you know, the angel told her one of the most, you know, incredible things. I don't even know how, you know, in the natural, you know, she could have believed that, except that she was picked by the Lord to believe it. But she had to believe it for it to happen. We say, well, it was going to happen anyway. Yeah. But, you know, yeah, it was going to happen, because Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 said it. You know, it said, therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and you call his name Emmanuel. Well, we know God said it. But, you know, here's what happened between the angel and Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verse 38, you know, after the angel assured her, you know, don't be afraid. The Lord is going to do it. Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, you know, and the power of the, you know, Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's why we call him Son of God, because it's got to be the son of somebody, you know, but it's the Son of God, because he's born as a son, you know, as a child, and he grew up to be a son. Now, he said, look, it'll be called the Son of God. Don't worry about it. You know, that's how. And so finally, she says to, you know, she says to the angel, when the angel told her all these things, that, look, even your cousin Elizabeth, who everybody called barren, is now 6 months pregnant, because there shall nothing be impossible with God. And then when Mary heard all of that, here's what Mary said in verse 38. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Now, she's going to release herself to allow the Logos to become Rhema in her life. Be it unto me, O Lord, according to thy word, that which you have said, just like David said, just like Solomon said, that which you have said, just like even Moses said, you know, what you have said, it, so do it. You know, now be it unto me according. And that moment that she received and opened up herself like that to the Logos, it became Rhema in her life. And the word was made flesh in her. That very moment, she became pregnant. Glory to God. In that moment that she released that word, she became pregnant. The Rhema came into life in her just at that very moment. And later on, her cousin, when she visited, would say this, you know, in verse 45, you know, he said, what happened here? You know, that you should come to me and so forth. He said, look, because as soon as you opened the door and I heard your voice, the baby that was inside me leaped. And Elizabeth knew that Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit to bring forth the Christ. She herself was filled with the Holy Spirit to bring forth John the Baptist. Of course, hers was not an immaculate conception, but the Holy Spirit came upon her at that time to reveal that word. Nobody told her that Mary was pregnant, you know, at that time. But she said to her, lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb. Yeah, because that's how she knew it. And she said, blessed is she that believed. Glory to God. For there shall be a performance of those. See how it makes the connection? The Holy Spirit speaking through her. You know, when the Lord already said it, that's logos right there, because his word is settled forever in heaven. He may reveal it to us and he may not, but it's already settled in heaven. Now, if he does reveal it to you, though, now it has the potential to become Rhema. But until you actually give permission to that word by saying, Lord, be it unto me, as you already said. Now, once you do that, there is not enough devils in hell or anywhere else that can stop it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Can't do it. Because now you come in agreement with logos. Glory to God. Now, logos, remember, is the eternal counsel of God. It's the word of God that's forever settled in heaven. But when the Holy Spirit takes it out of the general, out of the showbread, and reveals it unto you, it can become Rhema for you. It's a hidden manna. It's just for you. You know, it's not for anybody else. It's for you. At that moment, it's just you. Remember when we taught the kingdom series, I told you how the king can make a decree for just you. The king in the kingdom is not a democracy. He doesn't need to pass the law through Congress, through the Senate, through the House of Rep, and all these things. No, he just makes the law. Even in this country, you know, they give the president, you know, a few things that he can do without Congress and so on and so forth. You know, he can do it. And when he does it, he does it. There's nobody anything can do about it, because the Constitution allows him in certain areas to be able to do certain things. He can use the executive order in certain areas and do certain things. Well, in the kingdom, it's always like that. You know, there's no Senate. there's no House of Rep to debate the word of the king. And but, you know, when the Lord takes something that he wants to do, speaks it to you, that word is latent. See, even what he has said in the Bible is latent. Until the Holy Spirit activates that word for you. By faith. Now, by faith. Remember, Romans chapter 10 was talking about faith comes by hearing. Well, you can hear the word. Somebody can speak it. You know, God can use anybody. Like I'm speaking today to you. You can be speaking it. But it's not really going to turn into Rhema until the Holy Spirit revealing to you one-on-one. That's why we see the depiction of one person, only one person going into that most holy place. Of course, again, we know that Christ is only one that could go in there. So that depicted Christ. But there is a spiritual aspect of that beyond the Christ aspect. Because Christ, you know, does not need hidden manna. God doesn't need to eat anything. He's the very manna, you know. Now, the hidden manna that's there, we must seek for it. How do you seek for it? Well, Proverbs 25 verse 2 that we read the other day says, it is the glory of God to conceal it, He has concealed it in Christ. But it's the honor of kings to search it out. Now, that hidden manner cannot be contrary to what's in the tables of the Testament. That's why the tables are there. But when you combine those things together, it brings forth the power, which is what's represented by Aaron's rod, that burden. It was that Aaron's rod that was used to do all those miracles and so forth. Now, back to wrap this up for today, because I see that the time is gone. I want to talk quickly about some instructions that I want to give for how this Rema, how the logos can turn to Rema. I'm going to pull it out of Proverbs chapter 4. Hallelujah. And I'm going to read to you verses 20 to 22. Now, I want to talk about the ears, the eyes, and the heart for just a few minutes. Now, even though these are natural senses, there are also spiritual aspects of these senses. And let's talk about it. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. These are instructions of how logos can turn to Rema for you. Just for you. And here's how he put it. My son, attend to my words. Well, attend. Paul wrote one time to Timothy, he said, look, until I come, give attendance to these things, read these things and so forth like that. Do nothing by partiality. Give attendance. Attendance means you pay attention. You take time to find these words. Jeremiah said, thy words, so I found and I did eat them. You know, you got to search these things out. That's why they're hidden. In fact, Jesus will talk about this same thing in Matthew chapter 13, when he told the parable. He started out by telling the parable of the sower. And then, as he told it, nobody understood it, not even the disciples. But disciples came to him later and said, why do you speak always in parables? And here's what Jesus said. Let me read that before I come back to Proverbs 4. Here's what Jesus said. He said, look, I speak to them in parables because, why did he say it? He said, because their eyes and their ears and their heart, he mentioned those things. He said, look, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 to 15, he talked about, that they will hear, but they can't even really hear anything. Just like Jesus said, you can't hear my words and you can't understand my speech. He said that to them. They will see, but they can't see anything. But the intent for the eyes and the ears, they are gateways into the heart. The intent is for when you hear the word of God and when you see what the Lord is doing, and then it will enter and bring understanding into your heart. And that can give you the knowledge and understanding to empower that logos to become Rema for you. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not. So that's the eyes. And hearing they hear not. That's the ears. Neither do they understand. That's in their heart. So you see, these three things must play a part in it. But he said, look, as it is said to them in the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, hearing ye shall hear and not understand. So their ears are doing them no good. And seeing you shall see and not perceive. Their eyes are doing them no good. And their heart is gross, because their ears are dull and their ears have been closed. So the heart can receive nothing. These two ways, these gateways, the eyes and the ears, are gateways to the heart. And then if you hear the word of God and you see what the Lord is doing, you better believe in your heart. And then that's what it can turn into Rema for you. Now, lest at any times they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and their heart should understand. So if you see with your eyes and you hear with your ears, then your heart will understand. So what he's saying here. But because they have eyes and they see not, They have ears and they, I mean, look at how many script verses of scripture Jesus is saying to explain this eye, ears, and heart thing. And one day I'll speak more about that, but not today. This eye, ears, and heart, so powerful. And Jesus is explaining it. And Isaiah, he was quoting Isaiah 64, verse 4. But also, you know, in Jeremiah 5, 21, Jeremiah talks about it briefly, but Isaiah is the one that really brought it out. And, you know, Isaiah talked about, even in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, you know, in verses 9 to 10, you know, these people, you know, many places the Lord refers, I mean, the Old Testament, even they talked about, you know, these people, you know, that see, you know, but do not see really. And they hear, but they hear nothing, so they cannot understand, you know. Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10 says that, go and tell these people, hear ye, but understand not. See ye, but perceive not. Make their heart to be fat. Make their eyes to be heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their hearts. Eyes, or lest they hear with their ears, and lest they understand with their heart and be converted and healed. So the eyes, the ears, and the heart, so important to bring it all together. Did not the scripture say in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has he entered into the heart of man what God has prepared. You know, so there is something about these eyes, ears, and heart. And to bring it all together, this is how it is put out in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 22. Listen to this. This is how you can make the logos come alive to Rema for you. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Now, you have to give attention. You can't be listening and be distracted or trying, and so many distractions. You know, we talked about the story in Luke chapter 10 the other day of Martha and Mary. Martha running all over the place. Mary sitting right down there at the feet of Jesus. She was attending to his words. Incline thine ear. So now here comes the ear. Unto my sayings. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Romans 10. We're told in verse 17. Let not these things depart from your eyes. Well, here come the eyes also. You know. And then put them in the midst of your heart. So there are these three things and spheres of how to make these logos turn to Rema for you. I'm going to leave it there. Maybe there will be one more lesson I have to do on that, because it's so deep, but time has gone and I have to leave it there. But here's the summary of what we are trying to convey in this showbread and hidden manner. Showbread is out there in the open. I mean, actually, all priests should have access to it. And we should all be priests. According to Revelation chapter 1, you know, the thing that they rejected, God eventually brought it back. Because, you know, John would write about this thing and say that God has already done it so. Yeah, this was his intention in the past, but at the end, it's the case. He said, the Lord has made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father. That's Revelation 1, verse 6. Similarly, also in Revelation 5, he talks about it in verse 10. He said the same thing. You know, he has made us unto our God kings and priests, who shall reign on the earth. So, these kings and priests have access, and so we should have access. We all have access now, you know, but you have to go a little bit deeper. I will dig a little deeper. Jesus' love, I say Jesus' word is getting sweeter. You know, a song we used to sing like that. You dig a little deeper, get away from, you know, just focusing on the flesh, which is, Father, give me this to eat. Father, give me that to wear. Father, give me that to drink. Get away from all of that. Put that flesh there out and move into the one-on-one concentration with Christ. for the 100-fold, then something begins to happen. He begins to reveal to you his word. The Holy Spirit, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, begins to tell you when you are in that one-on-one place, like nobody else. He can use somebody to teach it to you, but when you hear it from him, it's even better. That's what he wanted in the first place. You know, so the true shepherds must lead you back to hearing the word of God for yourself. We teach you how, but you must hear it for yourself. Now, so here is how I'm telling you. There are three, and I've got to deal with this a little more, perhaps tomorrow. There are three areas of this temple that God has given us that we must use to transform logos into Rhema. We must use our ears to hear the word of God, just like you are doing today. And you must use your eyes. Well, your eyes can't even see anything until you get them anointed with eyes of. Anoint your eyes with eyes of, Jesus said in the book of Revelation chapter 3. He told them that they were naked, they were blind, and all of these things. And I counsel of you to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, and so forth. Anoint your eyes with all these things that thou mayest see, you know, and so forth. You know, can read that in Revelation 3, verse 18. And then the ultimate thing is that understanding may enter into your heart. And, you know, I cite that every single day here. Psalm 119 and verse 130. I say it every time I preach, whether here or in the church or anywhere. The entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding. And when you get a hold of that understanding, then you can say, be it unto me according to thy word. Hallelujah. I'm going to leave that lesson there for today. I will perhaps finish it up tomorrow. There are still a few other things I want to talk about. You know, that Rhema, you know, and the logos. Today I gave you a way to use, to understand how to use it for yourself. And also going to talk more about, you know, what God is doing globally as well. What is he doing through his church? What are the things that are couched that he wants us to know? Talk about that some more as well. Let me pray over the room. Time is fast spent. I'm going to leave that there. Father, I thank you, Lord, today for this word that we have heard. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for everybody that has given attendance, because you are all here, because you wanted to attend to hearing the word. That's why you're here. You've given attendance. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we've done the first part, just like you said. Attend, my son, attend to my words. Father, Lord, you see how that your people have attended to your words even this morning. They come on in here every day. We come on in here, all of us, to hear from you. We've attended to your words. Lord, we are inclining our ears unto these sayings. I pray, Lord, that everybody's ears will be inclined to these things. And Lord, you said, let them not depart from your eyes. Put them as frontlets, as glasses before your eyes. Every day you are looking into the perfect law of liberty. You are looking at it. You don't depart from your eyes. You are reading the word too. And let them be in the midst of your heart. Father, give us the understanding to do these things and then to say boldly, be it unto me according to thy word. Once we find what it is that you have spoken concerning us, and once the Holy Spirit reveals to us what it is that he wants to do for us. It is more powerful, ladies and gentlemen, when the Holy Spirit brings you Rhema word directly. And that word, and the Holy Spirit was telling me this yesterday. I was thinking about it last night, perhaps even on my bed, or maybe just before I went to bed. There were some things the Lord told me many years ago, many, many years ago. And it brought them to my remembrance. And he said, well, you have not empowered these things fully. And I said, oh, my goodness. You know, I need to be a first partaker of the lessons that I myself teach. So I began to do some things last night before I went to bed. The Lord told me some word many, many years ago. You know, some of it have come to pass, but he said, you have not empowered these things fully. You know, the logos is there, but you have not given the flow to the Rhema fully. And he showed me how to do it. And I'm sharing with you how to do it today. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. God bless everyone. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.